We're going to read just a few verses from the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Our interest is going to be in basically one or two of these verses and not the whole of the passage. But I read them together because this is a message that Jesus gives, and it is a, there is a connecting together. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes." That's what we are. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Now, our attention is going to, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." May God add his blessing to his word. I think as you read this particular passage over and again and you think about it, your heart will be blessed. When Pastor called me, or when we talked Wednesday on the phone, and he asked me to come this morning rather than this evening, my preparation was in the book of Job. And I thought, well, and I was looking forward to that. And we will get back to that in the providence of God, to the book of Job. And it's a blessing. And then I said, "Lord, show me a passage that I can share with these folks Sunday morning." And I looked at three or four different passages, and none of them seemed to come together. And click is the expression that is common. None of them were there. And I thought, well, the Lord is not in this. But I came across this phrase which kept coming back to my mind. "Take my yoke upon me and learn of me." Take this yoke, my yoke upon you and learn of me. "Well, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And whenever I looked throughout the passages, this phrase kept coming into my mind. And so I turned to Matthew and began to read the phrase and to look at it. And I thought, what in the world can I say about that passage that these folks have not already heard? That is not common knowledge to them. And I thought, well, how shall I come in? And so I took that phrase and mulled it around in my mind, in my heart for quite a while. And finally I come up and began to unsee it. That this phrase is primarily recognized as a phrase that says, "Come to Christ and you'll be saved." And that's basically the truth here. And this is what Matthew has been. But the phrase is not a one-time phrase. It's not something that happens once in your lifetime. I've come to Christ. From now on, I have no other difficulty or no other problem. But that the Christian experience begins with our acceptance of Christ and Christ's acceptance of us, and we become a child of God. That's when it all begins. But that is not the end. So many people we've talked to over a period of our life, we've talked about the things of the Lord, they say, "Oh yeah, one day I came to Christ. And one day I became a Christian." Right, good, I'm glad to hear that. And from then on, I've not had much interest in the things of the Lord. But that's not a biblical truth. If you come to Christ, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The whole of your life becomes a different life than it was before. And I think that for us to read this passage and say, yes, we need to come to Christ, that's true. but it's more than just a simple one-time affair. This is true salvation does not end or begin and end with one particular event. Salvation is a trusting of Christ, not once, but throughout the whole of one's life. And that's what the Christian life is all about. You call that the Christian life, trusting in Christ. Salvation is we are delivered from the wrath that is to come, and God is working within our hearts and within our lives continually throughout the whole of our life. And people who say, I am a Christian, and there is no action within their hearts and their lives, there's no concern for the things of God, there's no support of a local ministry, there's no reading of the Word of God, and they say, yes, I'm a Christian, I came to Christ, they are deceived. That's not the truth of the Scriptures. When we become a Christian, we become new creations in Christ Jesus, which has an effect upon the entirety of our life. How we think, how we do business, how we work, how we raise our children, how we drive our automobiles, all those things are the effect of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I realize that many people who off and on, or even on a continuous basis, assemble on the Lord's Day, and they do so with the idea, well, I have made my decision for Christ, and now I'm going to meet Him on this day, and I'm going to honor Him on this day, but the rest of the week I'm going to do as I please. And that's not a biblical position. The Christian experience is one that affects every aspect of our lives, day in, day out, through all the time, until God takes us out of the scene and takes us into His glory. All right, Jesus said, take my yoke, it's easy, upon you, and learn of me. He's talking about a process of learning about Him. I think of what I knew, 60 years ago about Christ, and it's comparatively little of what God has shown me over the years. It has affected my thinking, it has affected my action, it has affected the way I do business, and the Christian experience is not a one-time thing. And he says, take my yoke and learn of me. Get into that process of learning about Christ and who He is and the effect that He has upon your life. And so He's saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. Yes, take my yoke and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy is a phrase that immediately says to us, well, now that I've trusted Christ, everything's going to just fall in place and work out perfectly. But I found that in the Christian experience, there are some hard and difficult places along the way. And that there are times when we have to look back over our life and say, yes, God, you've been in this, but it's been a hard time. You've been very gracious and you've been very good to us. My yoke is easy. Let me see. My immediately thoughts were when I came. I acknowledge the fact that we live in troubled times. And certainly if there's any one thing that people of God need to be reminded is of this truth. Coming unto Him. Not once but continually. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, we have an account of a man by the name of Adam and Eve. You've heard of him, I'm sure. He was the first creation of God. And this promise of salvation, this promise of deliverance, not only came to them, but was their experience. They did come to know the Lord. And Adam said unto his wife, and Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and of clothes, clothed them. This was after they had disobeyed God after their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked before one another, and they hid themselves in the garden. And the Lord came unto them, and the Lord dealt with them concerning their rebellion and their sin. And when he was done, he made for them a clothing of skins, of the skins of an animal. What animal? I'm not sure, but most likely the skins of a sheep or of a lamb was the likely clothing that came. They were incapable of clothing themselves, but God did clothe them. This is the promise of salvation and an establishment of a principle. It talks about the promise of their deliverance, but it also establishes a principle before them. And this is the thing that I wanted to bring to our attention this morning, the fact of this principle. What is the principle, this clothing? This clothing that Adam and Eve received after their fall established the principle of one who was going to come and clothe them in their spiritual nakedness. It was the covering for our sin and our rebellion. And he's talking, and though it was a lamb in this particular occasion, throughout the scriptures there was that reality of a blood sacrifice that was continually set forth. This principle has been seen and repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament by the sacrifice by sacrificing of a lamb, life to save another, I'm going to throw the notes away and go on from there. This lamb was a picture of the one who was to come. That was the promise that God gave as he gave them clothing. This was a picture and a promise of a coming Savior who would clothe them in their nakedness, in their sinfulness, and make them new creations in Christ Jesus. I know as I read those opening chapters of Genesis that Adam and Eve understood this. They, after being clothed and brought and restored into relationship with God, they understood that there was one to come. And it wasn't very long thereafter to Eve produced or developed and produced a son whom they called Cain, which in turn brought to the Adam and Eve great rejoicing. They were blessed and they were encouraged because that of the coming of Cain. Why was it so? Because of birth of a child? No, because they were looking for the one that was to come. Eve, when she announced this, she said, "I have gotten the man," some translated a man, others translated the man from God. She was living in anticipation of the coming Savior. She was looking forward. Now, she didn't have much information. She didn't have the Bible, the whole of the Bible within her hand, but she understood that God had promised a Savior. God had promised, and she was saying, this is the man. But he was not the man. And I suppose when Abel came along shortly thereafter, that perhaps this is the man. I don't know exactly what her attitude was. But nevertheless, these two young men was to come and to bring unto them a time of great rejoicing. But in turn, it brought a time of great trouble. And this trouble was that this man, a young man, Cain, refused to believe in a coming Savior. He refused to worship God as instructed in the Scriptures, as presented in the types that are before him. And he came not offering a blood sacrifice for his covering, but he came offering of the fruit of the field, an offering which God readily rejected. And when his brother Abel came along, he did what? He offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Cain, I think, was fairly aware of what was all about, and he refused to hear and to turn and to acknowledge and to worship God from that promise of a coming Savior. There are many more who are like Cain. They've heard the message of the gospel over and over again. The Word of God has become very real to them. The Word of God has become very enlightening to them. And yet they said, no, we're going to go our own way. We're going to do our own thing, just as Cain did. And if you remember and you read on through the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, that Cain produced a family and legions of families, and the whole of his generations that followed only became more wicked and more evil than he. And that was the way in which it began to develop. I suppose that in those periods of time that Cain, or that Abel, that Adam and Eve looked at this situation and they were troubled. And they were hard, and they must have run repeatedly unto the Lord for grace and strength and help. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me. This is a process in which we are to continue on. The Christian experience is a time of coming to Christ, but the Christian experience reaches out and goes on in a day-by-day relationship with this God. Cain went the opposite way. He went in a relationship that followed after the God of the age and not the God of heaven. I'm sure that Adam and Eve were troubled repeatedly and continuously after the death of Abel. After this son rose up and slew his brother and generated all kind of difficulty within the hearts and the lives of Adam and Eve. But nevertheless, they kept on. I wrote in my notes here, this is not a one-time salvation, but it is an endless path in which we run to day by day. People who get the idea that I've come to Christ and it's all over now and I've gotten it all straight. The Christian life is one of continually running unto God, day by day, year after year, throughout the whole of our life. We need to understand that. We need to become involved with that. True Christianity does produce such a life, to run and to continually come in time. All right. The promise of it established the principle. Not only did it establish salvation, but established the principle of being clothed with skin of one who had given his life to cover their nakedness. The principle is seen and repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament by the sacrificing of lambs, life to save another, which had communicated the death of Christ on the cross through the complete and the redemptive work for all who believed. The one who died to cover the nakedness of all who believed and placed their faith. I'm sorry. We have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ are covered by his righteousness. In Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 through 6, in the process of time, it came to pass that, and we're talking about Cain now, and these are the verses I went over in my thinking. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought the first things of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord respected unto Abel and unto his offering. people learn about Christ and here he can. Now, and unto Cain and his offering, he had no respect. God had no respect, even though it was a good offering, perhaps a very good offering that he brought of the fruit of the field and brought it unto Cain, unto God. But it was not a blood sacrifice. It was not an offering that was measured in the blood, in the loss of the life of another. If thou, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? When God rejected his offering, why are you wroth? Why is your countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shall not you be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto you shall be his desire, and ye shall rule over him. What he's saying to them, if you don't come to Christ, sin is going to develop and lies at the door. Not only was that a promise set forth to Cain at this particular moment, but it became the reality over a period of about 1600 years. This descendants of Cain developed into a very rebellious world of people, and after that 1600 years, God had to deal with this situation, and he did so in the form of a flood. All right. In Genesis chapter 5 and verses 1-5, this is the generations of Adam in the days that the God created him. In the likeness of man created man, male and female created he. And he learned and blessed them and called their name Adam and Eve. And he begot sons, the likeness unto his image and so forth. And finally, after 130 years, God gave to Adam and Eve a second son, or a third son, I'm sorry, and he called his name Seth. You know, I'm struggling this morning, and I'm sorry about that. It was a struggling night for me, and I'm having a hard time being unconfused, and I apologize for that, and perhaps we'll be able to get it straightened around here. But after 130 years, God gave to Adam and Eve a third son, whom they call Seth. And he became the line in which eventually produced a Savior and a Lord, the Lord Jesus. So God's promises were very real and very much complete. He did bring to pass a deliverance of his people. 1700 years after creation, another man came on the scene in the Old Testament to whom God revealed this principle, the principle that there was one to come, the principle of righteousness, the principle of obedience, who believed God and expressed his belief by obeying God's command. 1700 years, it seems that they're working in cycles. And he came on the scene, and his name was Noah. And it's a very interesting man. In chapters 6, 7 through 13, we read, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. I've looked at the earth. I've seen only wickedness and rebellion on all sides. I'm going to destroy the earth. I will destroy the earth. The earth was filled with violence. It sounds like today, doesn't it? Sounds like the conditions that prevailed in Noah's day are similar conditions that prevail in the United States, in Europe, in Africa, in all the islands of the sea today. There was extreme wickedness on all sides, in every place, in this particular day in which it is. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So Noah, in the midst of wickedness and rebellion, began to build, under the command of God, he began to build on the earth as recorded in Genesis chapter 7 through 6. He began to build an ark. And I was thinking about that as I was reading that. Here was a man who most had no college experience, maybe not even a high school diploma. And God said to him, "Hey, I want you to build an ark, and I want it to be 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high." And that's pretty good sized boat if you ever thought about that. I've been on bigger ones, and Bob's probably been on bigger ones, but that's pretty good size. And here was a man who was to build a boat without any knowledge of what a ship should react. He didn't have any of that information tucked away in the back of his mind. And here was a man who had come to God, who was running to God, and that God was able to deliver unto him. And he said, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon and learn of me." And I think that same thing that Jesus said to the disciples and to the people that were round about him in that first century is virtually the same thing he was saying to Adam, and he was saying again to Eve. He was saying again to Noah, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest." It's interesting to see that our Christian experience does not depend fully upon us, but our Christian experience depends upon our relationship with the living God. If I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to live the Christian life, it's because I have a continuing relationship with Jesus Christ. And if I do not have a continuing relationship with Jesus Christ, I do not have life. That's what he said. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. And so you can get right to the point here. And this man, Noah, had a great responsibility. And by the way, it took him 100 years, approximately 100 years. I was reading and trying to pin it down exactly. Here was a man 500 years old, decided in his 500th year to raise a family, which he did. He had 3 sons. And in the same year, God gave him the responsibility of building an ark to sail across the top of the floods that were going to cover the entire earth. Back in 1946, we were in the North Atlantic, and we were in the midst of a tail end of a hurricane, and the waves were beating against a steel ship in which we lived that was shaking it from one end to the other, and I think that a ship improperly built would not have taken the raft that waves knocked against us. Here was a man given the responsibility to build a ship that was going to be on the top of the flood that covered the entire world. And I cannot for the life of me believe that those waves were not awfully high from time to time. I don't think it was a calm, quiet sea that they sailed upon, but probably upon a very rough and rugged sea. Any experience that I've ever had and been to sea, it's been very few times that we've had a nice calm, but mostly a rough, rugged sea. This was probably the thing, and I wondered if Noah did not say, "Lord, how am I going to do that? Lord, you're asking me to do something that is far beyond my power and beyond my wisdom, beyond my knowledge, beyond my capability. Lord, I need you." And I believe that this man Noah must have run often to this God to obtain grace and strength and help in his time of need. As Adam had to run to God, so did Noah. There's a guy that we've been studying Sunday night, a fellow by the name of Job. Doesn't tell you much about all his life, but I'll tell you, he went through some very rough and difficult times. And I think that Noah, I think that this man Job had to run with all the power was in him unto God to obtain grace and strength and help. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. And again, I think not long after the fellow Job came on the scene, there was a man by the name of Abram. Abram lived in that part of the land in which was embraced on all sides by enemies who would have torn down and destroyed all that he had. But he ran to God, and God gave him strength and he gave him wisdom step by step throughout the whole of his experience. And you could think of the man who came after, his grandson by the name of Joshua. And Joshua had difficult times. And he ran to Egypt, and God led him to Egypt and kept them and brought them. And in the process of God's time, he delivered them from Egypt. They ran to God. We think of a man by the name of Moses. You remember him? He stood and stood up for the things which are of God and for the people of God, and the king was against him, and he had to flee into a faraway country. Well, it was far away in that day, not very far nowadays, but in a faraway country. And he spent 40 years in that country, tending sheep, working for his father-in-law. And finally, one day, God said to him, "No, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people Israel out of that land into a land that I'm going to show you." And this man, Moses, ran back to Egypt in obedience to God, with the strength, with the wisdom, with the encouragement that God was with him. I can see as he talked to Pharaoh that he was very assured of the fact that God was with him. There was no backing down, no fear, no anxiety that overwhelmed. But with absolute confidence, Moses went back and spoke to the children of Israel and spoke to the Egyptian Pharaoh, and he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And you think, well, they've crossed the Red Sea now, and they've gotten away from the people of Egypt, and they have now a free movement. But in the next 40 years, there were many other lessons in which Moses had to run to God. The Christian experience is not one-time action, but a continuing action, where we need to daily, continually run to God. There were some very difficult places along the way. I every time I read through the truths of the book of Exodus and see how God, in his great power and his great wisdom, fed those people, 3 million strong, day by day, as they passed through there. How he brought them to the place of water, and they watered them for themselves and for their families and for their flocks. And how God protected them time and time again from those around about them who would have destroyed them and done away with them and taken their sheep and their children. Moses ran to God. The children of Israel began to learn that great truth. We need to run to God for grace and strength and help in time of need. This is a principle that was developed at that particular time, and it's a principle that is applicable to us today. The Christian experience is one that we get up in the morning, we run to God. And when we're ready to go to bed at night, we run to God to obtain grace and strength and help in our time of need. You know what I'm talking about? This is what Jesus was saying. Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Take that upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your soul. The only way of finding rest is running unto Christ day by day. Well, that's generally what I had in mind for this morning. Run to him. He'll not fail. He'll not fail because of his greatness and the magnificence of his power. Turn to him. Follow him. Many times in our lives we face difficult circumstances. And we sit down and we twiddle our hands together and we reason and we think and we worry and we're concerned and we lose night's sleep over it. Run to God. Come unto me, all ye that are weak, that includes me, and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. So the Christian experience is not only salvation, but it is a continuing relationship with this God that begins when we trust Christ and continues on throughout the whole of our life until the day and he takes us out of the scene. You know, we don't learn everything in one day. I link back over my life and all the various things that I've been involved with, how I learned those things, not at one time, but over a period of time, and how we learn him. God is a teacher. Noah didn't learn everything in one day. Adam didn't learn everything in one day. See? Job did not learn everything in one day. Abraham did not learn everything. I think about Abraham. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and your descendants are going to be a great nation. And when they had at the age of 100, God gave him a son. And when his wife was 80 years old, and God gave him a son. And wasn't shortly thereafter God said, "Oh, I want you to take your son up to a place that I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice." I know that he was troubled. I know that I would have been troubled. But nevertheless, Abraham said, "Even so." And so they began, and they went a 3 days journey into an area in which evidently he was familiar with. And he was about to offer him as a son, and God sent a lamb along the way. Amen? That's what he's doing. That's what he's done. He sent the lamb to deliver Abraham. Not only Abraham, but down through time, David was the same thing. How many times God had delivered this man and gave him grace and strength and gave him promises? I tell you this morning, beloved, we have a great God. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of worship. He's worthy of the dedication of our lives and all that we have unto him. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank you for your greatness and for your love to us. When we were yet in our sin, when we were without hope and without you, you sent your Son to die for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the hope that is ours this morning, and cause us to grow in the grace, in the knowledge of yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I had another hymn here picked, and I didn't write it on the board. I don't even know where my card is.
26.
Huh?
Number 26. Let's stand, please. Stand.
Blessed and our eternal home, under
If anybody will have something to say or comment this morning.
Would you have any thoughts philosophically and biblically concerning this matter of animals and treating them as humans and turning away from eating meat and being vegetarians as the Buddhists? And this is becoming increasingly a pattern for the country. Would you see any relationship to that with refusing Christ at his sacrifice as a lamb?
I don't see it, but I'm not fully cognizant of what you're suggesting. I'm not at all informed as to what you're saying, brother. You'll have to.
You mean you're not informed about the vegetarian diets that are being no meat?
No, I've heard of that. I just have never come in contact with it. I eat whatever's on the table.
Amen.
And thank the Lord for it.
Amen.
And I realize that there are people who are trying to get to heaven by what they don't eat. And how they hold their hands and all those good little things. All right, anybody else have a comment?
I think that his yoke is easy and his burden's light. Our burden becomes light when he's in the yoke with us. We're yoked to him. All the burdens is on Jesus. He takes our burdens.
Yes. That's the only solution, isn't it? All our burden is upon him.
But it also says, bear ye one another's burdens, and I ought to be part of your yoke to help you when you have need, brother.
Right. And I agree with that. But there are burdens that I have borne that you couldn't help. See, and are nobody else, and only God is able to help them. And yet we need to have that attitude. That I have a brother who's in need and concerned for him. And I want to do that which I, the best I can to be a help. certainly that's a biblical point of view.
I think it will. Like you said, we don't all learn everything all at once. Mm-hmm. It's a continuous process.
Sanctifying.
And through all the confusion that you thought you had this morning, I thought you were dead on point.
Amen.
That salvation is not saying just, I believe, and it's all over and done with.
Yeah.
But it's to continue working throughout your life.
You know, Bob, Tom, there are things that you'll learn 10 years into your Christian experience that you could not have possibly known, even if you had come face to face with it in the first year of your experience. See, there's that growth in knowledge and the way and the vastness of God. People get the idea that, well, now I'm a Christian, I know all about God. No, when you've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, you've no less days to sing his praise than when you first begun. Because there's going to be that continuous learning process. Throughout the endless ages, we're going to learn to know God. How many of you think you know him now? See, yes, everybody says, yes, I know him. He's my Savior and he's my Lord. But you don't really know all that there is to know about God. That's a process that begins and continues on. And the fact of the matter is, this is what I was trying to say this morning, is that if you don't have that process, if they're not in that learning process, you're not in at all in a relationship with God. You cannot separate them. You cannot say, well, someday I'll learn that lesson. No, God will teach you that lesson in his time, and you'll learn that lesson if you're a child of God.
It's encouraging to know that he is there, you know.
Yes.
I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So when we come into these places of education and experiences where we don't know how to handle, we know for faith and trust in the Lord Jesus that he is there.
Yes. Yeah. All this foolishness about evolution, and I use that word properly, about evolution that people are spreading throughout the world, they're talking millions and billions of years of time, is all because of the process of human reason. Human reason says it couldn't possibly have an earth this size in a moment of time. See, there has to be a long building process. Man couldn't develop in just one particular atom, but there has to be a growth in the thing. No, God created man, and he created him with the capacity of understanding and of knowledge. He didn't know it all, and I don't know it all. And throughout the rest of my life, I'll never learn it all. But throughout the endless age of eternity, I'll learn more and more about the greatness of this God. Amen?
There's still that attitude among many so-called churches that you can have Christ as your Savior at one point and then maybe later surrender to him as Lord. That doesn't add up.
Yes. And that is foolishness, isn't it? Certainly not a biblical truth. When you come to Christ, you come to him as your Savior and you come to him as Lord. Lord of my life. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, Robert, I'm sorry about my confusion.